Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. One's soundness in the gospel system is tied hard fast to his belief in God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not questioned by those who know the biblical message. None can truthfully say that he's a faithful Christian that wavers in any way about his conviction. This is a misnomer to call anyone a Christian who doubts the existence of deity. Of course, there are other marks of identification that are essential also. But I want to bring to our attention the contention that one cannot be spiritually sound in the faith that also does not have a belief in man, by which we mean one must have certain confidences concerning man. No matter how pious and powerful may be a person's verbal professions of belief in deity, we must realize that men are made in the spiritual image of God. Man is spirit as well as body. He who fails to believe in man denies man's worth, even though Jesus said he's worth more than all the world. To deny the worth of man is to deny the mission of Christ, his goodness, his majesty, the immortality of man's spirit, which he received from the Creator of all. Now, one of the fundamentals of the gospel is not only man's belief in Christ, but also Christ's belief in man. Now, in what sense did Christ have belief in man? Well, we need to know if we're going to reproduce as best we can in our own lives a Christ-likeness. We are to be Christ-like. We cannot be as we ought unless we express by word and by deed the same belief in man as he did. And so, regardless of race, nationality, social standard, financial condition, or any other of the barricades that men have erected between themselves, Jesus obviously thought that there was justification for believing in men. His mission to this earth was predicated on his belief in man. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. He came to taste of death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2 and verse 2. He accepted as truth that humans live, that they are souls, that even though they are sinful and deserve to be punished with everlasting destruction, Jesus believed that man could be changed so as to bring glory and honor to God. He saw man not just as man was and not just as man is, but he saw man in terms of what man could become and what he ought to be. That's the confidence we're talking about. The confidence that Jesus had in man was that once offered the way of salvation, many, though not all, would come to him and receive that which was needful. His confidence in man was such that he loved man and believed that some, though not all, would love him in return. John wrote, "We love because he first loved us." Now, we have but two major points I want to make in this lesson, if time permits. And the first one is that Jesus believed in mankind, what he could be. Now, consider the evidence. We read in the 8th chapter of John where Jesus encountered a woman that had been taken in adultery. Adultery was and is, of course, a grievous sin against God and man, even though our society doesn't seem to look upon it that way. That just shows how far our society has left the ways of truth of God. But the Ten Commandments forbade it. The law of Christ forbids it. Some of the strongest teaching of Christ is the condemnation of that very sin. In Revelation 21, it says that those who are adulterers shall be in the lake of fire and brimstone. Do you believe that? That's what the Word of God says. But Jesus had compassion on this sinful woman. Oh, he could know her heart, and he in no way condoned her sin. But he knew what she had done. He knew what she was, but he also knew what she could be. And he effectively expressed his belief in her when he charged her to go and to sin no more. He evidently thought the way to reach this sin-stained soul was to show his confidence in what she could become. She was something deplorable at that particular time, but she did not have to remain that way. Jesus believed she could do better. I think another striking example of the Lord's belief in man is the selection of his apostles. They were human beings. They were subject to temptation with frailties that are common to all. But Jesus saw these men not as they were when he first called them, but what they could be with proper teaching and guidance. And you consider the selection of Peter and James and John. Jesus entered their boat and told them to cast out their nets. They were faithless, they were doubting, they were questioning. They had been fishing all night without success, but they obeyed what the Lord asked them to do. They caught so many fish that their boat began to sink and their nets began to break. Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You know, he was right about that. He was not fit company for the Lord. He was a sinful man. And Jesus did not deny that such was the case with him. They both accepted this confession as a reality. But Jesus believed in him, not while he was in his sins, but as one who could be transformed and changed to the glory of God. He expressed this confidence when he said, "Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now there's a fictitious story, and it is fictitious. It's just a made-up story, told how the angels questioned Jesus upon his return to heaven after his mission on earth. They said, "Did you do your job? Did you provide salvation for man? Did you provide the way for all to hear about this salvation?" And Jesus, of course, would answer, "Yes." And they asked, "What provision did you make?" And he said, "I left it into the hands of men." That's his apostles. The men would be inspired men, to be sure, but nonetheless, they were still men. And they were asked, "And what if they should fail?" Jesus said, "I have made no other provision." Now, as I said, this is a fictitious story, but the principle is what I'm trying to get across. It expressed the Savior's belief in man. He left the spreading of the gospel of salvation to men. So our first point is that Jesus believed in men in terms of their worth, that they mattered. Everyone mattered. Everyone counted. And he considered them in terms not only of what they were, but what they were capable of being. But now the second point that I want to make is it's somewhat like the first. A primary and basic responsibility of every Christian is to live so that they will exalt Christ and to lead other people to him, and through him go to heaven. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Even so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Friend, if we be Christians, we're to be examples and to exert a Christ-like influence to those round about. To a great degree, our success in this venture depends upon our confidence in men and our attitude toward other people. You know, we may be too willing to shake off the dust of our feet against them and go our way. I know that sometimes some behave and some react in such a way that we just find it difficult to maintain a good attitude toward some people, don't we? But even though there does come a time when we must leave them to their own folly and to their own self-imposed destruction, we ought not be too hasty about that. We ought to seek their salvation. Those that love truth and those that are right before God are often grieved and disgusted at the evil things of this world. But does our concern stop there? As we see the masses plunging toward hell, are we ever aware of what they could be and how they could enter a joyful eternal destiny with the people of God? Do we not realize that Christ died to save them as well as ourselves? Do we not prove their worth? Cannot we also see them in terms of what they can become? You see, we're engaged in an effort to plant the seed, the Word of God, throughout the world. We're attempting to restore the New Testament faith in the hearts and minds of people everywhere. That's the way of salvation. It's one thing to restore the outward form, and that cannot be neglected. It cannot be dismissed, as some are inclined to do. But it requires something more of us, the Spirit of Christ, the attitude of the Lord toward other people. Without proper doctrine, people will go the wrong way. But without the proper attitude toward mankind, we as Christians can hinder the cause of Christ. We must always have in our hearts that milk of human kindness to try to reach the lost. So significant is this quality that we really cannot worship God acceptably without it, Matthew 5. Husbands' prayers sometimes are hindered without it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. The Jewish people of the first century, they took pride in their orthodoxy. They thought they could reach God's throne through offerings and sacrifices alone. But you know Micah, he said, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings with the calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now some of these observances were necessary in order to obey God. But for the most part, Micah hastens to add, "O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God?" And does not this include an attitude toward our fellow man that reflects our love for his soul? It is not enough to just be religious, friend. We must also be righteous. And being righteous, as was the Savior, that includes having confidence in the worth of man. The Lord said, "The man next to you, friend, is worth more than all the world, just like you are." Christ had a confidence in man, even though he was not as he ought to be. And when we believe what man is capable of becoming, and we recognize our duty before God and to him, we will strive to provide a good example. We will seek to be a good influence before all of those round about us. Jesus did those very things, and why should we not strive to be the same thing? Christ thought men could be righteous. He thought men could be saved. He thought men could glorify God. He did not allow their failure and his disappointment in men to destroy his confidence in them. He did everything that he could to provide for the salvation of man. And are we not thankful that Christ has not marked us off, but had confidence in us, enough to die for us, enough that gives us hope that we can have only through him? I suggest to you that there's a good thought when we think about belief in man. Christ had belief in man, what he could be. Should we not have that same confidence? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.